It's great. Thank you, team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord this morning. I trust that you have been blessed as we worship. Maybe you're new to church or you kind of find yourself here and this isn't part of your regular rhythms of life. And I want you to know that we believe that God made you and that he is the lover of your soul. And that he's not content that people go through life not knowing who he is. And so he sent us Jesus so that we might know the fullness of his love and that through his sacrifice on the cross, he might actually invite us into the fullness of relationship with him. That's what we're about. And as we've been singing this morning about Jesus, I believe that there's been a reordering of the universe because we step into how things are meant to be. We step into the flow of life that comes as we give our attention and focus and yes to Jesus. That's what we're about. And it's a joy to be stepping into that together. My name is Keith, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I have the privilege of opening God's Word for us again this week. And we have jumped back into our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And as I said last week, it's like jumping into the deep end. Because Paul, in this section of the letter, is dealing with a number of particularly sensitive family matters. And we get to eavesdrop in on the family matters. As Paul writes God's will and way for the Corinthian church, he is also writing his will and way for us, the people of God here at Mission Creek Alliance Church and in the city of Kelowna. Now, last week when we jumped into the deep end, and it felt like the deep end, in chapter 5, we were dealing with a bizarre situation, a case of incest amongst the church. Bizarre. And so that was chapter 5. And then next week, in the latter half of chapter 6, and then the following week in chapter 7, Paul continues to deal with matters related to sex and sexuality and our bodies. And so perhaps maybe this is the proviso that the next couple weeks are kind of PG-13, so we'll leave it to you parents. Whether or not you want your kids to be here. But let me encourage you, they're talking about it at school. So we should talk about it here at church as well. So we got chapter 5 dealing with incest, the latter part of chapter 6 and chapter 7 dealing with sex, sexuality, and the body. And then here, in the middle of this extended discourse, we get the text for today where Paul talks about lawsuits among the church. Where did that come from, Paul? I mean, it doesn't quite seem to fit in the overall scheme of things. You see, in the church, an issue had arisen where one follower of Jesus took another follower of Jesus to court in order to settle a civic matter by a judge using wisdom of the world, and that judge was not a follower of Jesus. And Paul addresses this situation in the middle of addressing a bunch of issues related to sex and sexuality. It doesn't seem to fit, but it does. Paul, in chapter 5, last week as I taught, has just made the point that the church needs godly judgment. The church needs judgment. And we, people like me, need judgment in order to restore individuals to Christ and to protect our identity and mission in the world. And if that piques your interest and you weren't here last week, you'll want to listen to it online as I try and tell you why we need judgment as the church. But at the end of chapter 5, Paul tells us that the church, now get this, the church is not intended to make judgments on behalf of the world. The church was never meant to judge the unbelieving world. And so here is the connection. Just as the church is not intended to make judgments on behalf of the world, so the world is not intended to make judgments on behalf of the church. See, there's a logical connection between what Paul has just said and what he says to the Corinthian church at the first part of chapter 6. One of the great issues in this whole situation was that the people of God were seeking wisdom from people and places that have a very different set of values and priorities for making decisions. This was the matter at hand. And so this morning, I want to walk us through the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to do so in a manner that is maybe a little different than I am used to walking through a text. But in doing so, I hope to draw out the meaning and application of Paul's message to the Corinthians. And I hope to draw it out in such a way as to draw out the application of this text into all areas of our life here today. And so, let me invite you now into the Word of God so that we might encounter the living God together. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 793 in the Bibles in front of you. 1 Corinthians 6. This is the Word of the Lord. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling for those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before I go any further this morning, let me address what has caught everybody's attention in our text. Paul here refers to homosexuality. And it's a matter that needs to be addressed for a number of reasons. But the first in my mind is because the church has done a poor job of addressing this particular matter. We've spoken about issues and we've failed to realize that what we are in fact doing is speaking about real life people, people who matter. And it's not helpful to speak of issues if we lose sight of people. And addressing homosexuality in the church is important. It should be bathed with grace and love and truth. And we should take enough time to handle this particular matter well and properly. And I don't have time in a 35-minute sermon to do justice to all that needs to be addressed. And so, it's not the focus of my sermon this morning, and nor, I want you to know, is it the focus of Paul's message into the Corinthian church here, though he is obviously speaking plainly about what God is teaching on the matter. It's not the focus of my sermon, it's not the focus of Paul's sermon, but it's an important matter, a matter that needs to be spoken about with the amount of time to speak about it. So that is why we have a seminar coming up next week on Sunday evening, January 22nd, which I invite every single person here to come to. This is a family matter. It's a matter that I want to invite all to come to, whether you're a teenager or you're in your 80s. This is our opportunity to press in, not simply to discuss an issue, but to hear from real people who have feelings of same-sex attraction. And as we listen to their experience, we learn how the church has both helped them and harmed them. And as we listen, and as we change, we might become a more loving and effective community for the kingdom of God. Do you track where I'm going with that? We need time and space. We need to do this well. And that's what we're going to do next week on Sunday evening. So come back. You'll want to be there. We want to be a community that steps into these things. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray in this moment that by your very Spirit, you would pull us into the center of what you want to say to your church this morning. God, talk is cheap, but talk that is filled with your Spirit's power is the power of salvation. It's the power for us to step into the fullness of life. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray by your Spirit, you would come and do your work in us. May your word that is living and active pierce our hearts and change our lives. We invite you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I read a story this week written in a book by pastor and theologian Leonard Sweet. Maybe some of you know him. He tells this story in his book, which is entitled Out of the Question, Into the Mystery. And Leonard, or Len as he is called, he tells about a time that he was speaking at a conference in Phoenix, and a friend of his picked him up at the airport. His friend's name was Tom. And when Tom pulled up to pick Len up from the airport, he was driving a brand new Ford pickup truck. And they bonded over the truck, over its beauty, over the rugged manliness of this new truck, over the new truck smell. Oh, you know what that smells like, don't you? And they laughed at the bumper sticker that said, "Nothing is more beautiful than a man and his truck." And so Tom dropped Len off at the conference. Len spoke. Then the next day, he returned to pick him up when it was all done to take him back to the airport. And when Tom pulled up in the truck, Len opened the door and said to his friend, "What happened to the side of your truck? There's a great big dent in the side of your truck. What happened?" Tom told him, "On my neighbor's basketball post, it fell down. And it left those big dents and white stars right on the side of my brand new truck." And he went on, "It gets worse. What's worse is my neighbor doesn't feel responsible for the damage." And so Len's blood pressure, it began to rise for his friend. And in his defense, he said, "Did you call your insurance company? How are you going to be able to get your neighbor to pay for all the damage he's caused?" Tom replied. He said, "This has been a real spiritual journey for me. After a lot of soul searching and discussions with my wife about hiring an attorney and making it right, it comes down to this. I can either be in the right or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. And since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than this truck, I decided I'd rather be in relationship than be right. Besides, trucks are meant to be banged up, so I got mine initiated into the real world a bit earlier than I expected." It's quite the story. It's one real life story. It's one story that is actually two stories. Two stories. Let me explain. There is the first story, and let's call it the lesser story. It's the story about our rights. It's the story about getting what is owed to me. It's about being the owner of this great blessing, and it's about the stuff that we possess. It's the lesser story. Then there's the second story. It's what I like to call the greater story. It's the story about relationship. It's the story about giving what's best to other people. It's about being the bearer of a blessing to someone else. It's about the people we forgive. It's about living at peace with one another. This is one story that within it is actually two stories at work. The lesser story and the greater story. And here's the thing. We feel the lesser story, don't we? I felt it when I first read it. We feel the lesser story with our sense of rights and entitlements and our concern for our stuff. We feel it. But isn't the greater story the thing we all really want? The human connectedness, the mutual blessing, the reconciliation, peace, shalom with people. Allow me to invite you into the greater story this morning. It's the story that you have been made for. It is the story that Jesus brings us into. And I believe it is more or less what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthian church, though I am taking a very different route to get us there. Are you ready? You used to live in a lesser story. Paul says it. He's telling the church, you used to live in a lesser story, a story that fell short of the glory of God, a story that never quite lived up to the flourishing that you were made for, a story that never quite flourished with the kind of life that one expects to find in the kingdom of God. You used to live a lesser story. We see it in verse 9 to 11. Paul says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what you were. That is what you were. You were living in a lesser story. A way of life that worked in a manner of speaking, but it never quite looked like flourishing. It never quite felt that way. You may not have even known it at the time, but there you were, living out of sync with the rhythms of heaven, living with patterns and habits that shaped your life and love. Patterns and habits that cause brokenness, brokenness in yourself, brokenness in the relationships around you, brokenness with the God who made you. That is what you were. But now you find yourself in a different story. And it's not just a greater story, it is the greater story. The story of God's radical intervention, putting not simply individual lives, but the whole world to rights once and for all. Look again at verse 11 and how it goes on. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you hear it? Do you hear the story changing? Jesus brings us into the greater story. You, people of God, you have come to Jesus and you have been washed. You have been forgiven of all the wrongs you've caused and for all the rights you've chosen not to cause. You have been purified. You've been purified from all the wrongs that have been done to you and the wrongs you've done to yourself. You have been washed. because of Jesus, the story has changed. Your story has changed. You've come to Jesus and you have been sanctified. You have been made holy. You've been set apart for the plans and purposes of God. Talk about a greater story. You are filled with the Spirit of the holy, loving God, and He's changing you from the inside out. Your first love is no longer yourself. It is God, and it is other people. You're no longer a lover of money. You love generosity. Power and status are no longer the motivating force in your life. They have been replaced with humility and service. You are no longer marked by disconnection and isolation, but with life-giving relationship. You no longer look for a quick fix to make life better, but you delight in the long obedience in the ways of God which lead to the fullness of life. You have been sanctified. Because of Jesus, the story has changed. Your story has changed. You've come to Jesus and you've been justified. You have been restored to right standing before the holy God of the universe. You have been reconciled to the loving Father of all things. You are no longer His enemy. He has made you His child. You have been justified. Because of Jesus, the story has changed. Your story has changed. You see, Jesus, He rescues us out of the lesser story, and He brings us into the greater story. And it's why Paul, in verse 2 here, Paul can ask the Corinthian church quite rhetorically, "Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world?" In the greater story, we are entrusted with judging the world. It's been part of the greater story ever since the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created women and man in His image, and He set them to work at ruling and reigning over the earth. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27 and 28. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." In the greater story, you were made to rule the earth. You were made to rule the earth in keeping with the image in which you've been made. And I believe that is what it means to inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul says in verses 9 and 10 in our text. When the kingdom of God comes in fullness, when heaven and earth finally come together, when they are married once and for all, restored, when all things are made new, the people of God will rule and reign the world under Christ. They will judge and care for. They will cultivate and grow. They will tend and manage God's restored creation through their restored identity in the image of God. This is the greater story. It's the greater story that Jesus brings us into through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus changes the story. Jesus changes everything. You see, the gospel of Jesus isn't something you can add to your already existing life to make it better. The gospel of Jesus isn't something you can add to your already existing life to make it better. The gospel of Jesus is something that radically changes your already existing life into something better, into something new, something greater. When we invite Jesus in, the whole story changes. Now, All of life is seen through the lens of what God has done in Jesus Christ. All of life. Now every decision is made in Jesus' name. Now every word that is spoken, every conversation that is had in Jesus' name. Every investment that is made in Jesus' name. Every business transaction is done in Jesus' name. Every job, every piece of homework, every garden that is tended is done in Jesus' name. Every look, every handshake, every hug is done in Jesus' name. You see, you used to live in a lesser story, but Jesus has brought you into the greater story. So why, church? Why have you settled for the lesser story that you used to live in? Paul is asking the church, and he says in verses 1 and 4, why are you looking for a ruling on family matters from those whose way of life is so out of sync with the greater story? Why are you going back to the lesser story for advice and counsel as if they had something greater than the story you have been invited into through Christ? And it's not that the people outside of the community of faith are less than those inside. Not at all. In fact, the people outside the church are oftentimes kinder. They are oftentimes more honest. They are a great force for good. They are generous. They are caring. They are kind. It is not that the people outside the church are less than those inside it. It's just that the story they live from is less than the full revelation of God, less than the full love of God, less than the full holiness of God, less than the full plan of God. You see, in the lesser story, a brother takes another brother to court so that the wisdom of the world can decide what's right. But in the greater story, a brother is willing to be wronged in order to be restored to his brother, because that is the wisdom and way of God. In the lesser story, a sister will cheat and take advantage of a sister for selfish gain. But in the greater story, a sister will sacrificially serve a sister with little regard for herself, because that is the image of God in which she has been made. See, the tragedy in Corinth was that the church had settled for a lesser story. The church had settled for a lesser story when she had been made for a greater one. And we do that, don't we? Settle for the lesser story when we've been made for the greater one. We ask the world for its wisdom, even though we've been entrusted with the wisdom of God. Go figure. This is the tragedy, not simply in the Corinthian church, but in the church today as we know it. We settle for the wisdom of the lesser story. We let the culture around us tell us what to think about ourselves, and we let it shape our vision of the good life. We listen to stories that tell us who you are is wrapped up in money, makeup, or sexual desires. In other words, that our identity is all determined by what you have or how you look or how you feel. And these are the kind of stories that they simply just don't lead us to flourishing. They don't reflect the image in which we've been made. So, church, let's not settle for the story. Let's not settle for the lesser stories of our culture that are not God's way to flourishing. Let's not settle for the story that tells us that marriage is lasting only if it is fun and convenient and romantically fulfilling. Let's not settle for the story that says sex is no big deal, but then turns around and tells us that we cannot live without it. Let's not settle for the story that tells us that we are entitled to have everything we want in life when other people go in need. Let's not settle for the story that says some lives matter more than others. Let's not settle for the story that says I need stuff in order to be fulfilled. Let's not settle for the lesser story because you were made for the greater story. You see, when we settle for the lesser story, everyone loses. Everyone loses. Paul says it in verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, it means you've been completely defeated already. Let me paraphrase. The very fact that you've settled for the lesser story, it means you've been defeated already. When we settle for the lesser story, everyone loses. Everyone. The individual, because it's not the story you were made for. The community of faith, because she becomes fractured and disconnected from one another. And the watching world loses because they are robbed the opportunity to catch a glimpse of the image. They are robbed of seeing God's character and power at work in the world through the people of the church. How can the world see the greater story if they cannot see it lived in us? You used to live a lesser story, but that is what you were. Now, in Jesus, he has brought you into the greater story. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's who you are. Yeah, we feel the lesser story with its pull and its promises. But what we all really want is the greater story. It's found in Jesus. I invite you to join me in it. Lord Jesus, we allow your word, your wisdom, your spirit to sit on ourselves, to press in, to fall heavy upon us so that we might feel the blanket of truth and love and grace, the blanket of heaven covering the people of God. And that Jesus, as we give our yes to you this morning, we know that you usher us into the greater story. And it is there in that story that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, which is the very power to live the story well. And so come, Holy Spirit, restore us, your people. Lead us in the way everlasting. Today we choose to orient our lives around you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We worship you.